Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom. This is Saturday night. It's late night in the Word, and this is Olive Branch Ministries coming to you from Acworth, Georgia. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Oh, okay. We got more others in the studio, and it's going to be a good night. I don't know if you were listening to that music beforehand, but I love that song, The Great I Am.
It's an awesome song.
It's from Paul Wilbur's, not his new one. I think he just released a brand new one, but the previous one. And I just like that song because it exalts the Lord to the place he deserves to be. And there's something about that I want to talk about, because in our discussions today, our teachings on the radio and our message, we were looking into the word holy and what holy means. And holy is a word that God decided to use for himself because there's nothing else that you can use to describe him. And the word holy means other than, and it's set apart. How do we describe him? There's nothing for which you can compare him to, so what is a human to do except for say, kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. And as we were doing our afternoon radio program, Pastor Weintraub asked me to talk a little, and that was what was on my heart to speak about, was holiness. And when I got done, he said, "That's really good, but it's a very complex topic you're discussing. Because if people don't understand Israel, there's no way for them to really worship him as holy." And you sit back and you think about that term for a little bit. You have to understand what that means. Because many of the churches today, many of the theologies of the churches, I'll put it that way, many pastors who have gone to seminaries have come to the conclusion that Israel and Israel's covenant with God was dissolved. And all of Israel has to now go through some kind of motion. And it's just simply not the case that the church has replaced Israel and is now the centerpiece of God's love and affection. To understand the entire scripture, you have to understand that Israel itself is so much more than a collection of verses in the Bible, and it's more than just the nation, the people of God. It's more than a bit Abraham's family. It's all the people of the earth that would walk with faith. Every single person. They have the bloodline that comes from Abraham. And then you have this other group called the faith group. And they come in through Jesus and faith. And they come in by adoption. And so all of the world is included. And if you go to the book of Romans, chapter 11, and we look at a scripture here. Romans chapter 11, verse 17 and 18.
"And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee.
It's amazing to me that that Paul decides to educate the Romans in their blindness using a tree. And the tree, as you know, has a root system, it has a trunk, and it has branches. And Paul is comparing anyone that he's comparing people as grafted into the covenant life and covenant promises of God that we would say is defined as Israel, a nation of changed people set apart to be holy before God and to reveal his holiness on the earth. God's holiness, because he is who he is defined in another thing that we were talking about, and this is the flow of eternity. You have what God declared in the beginning, before there was time, and then you have what is finished in the future. And the scripture says that he knew the end from the beginning, meaning that he knew where we needed to end up, and so he moved backwards in time, establishing every event that needed to be established, declaring then in the beginning what needed to be started. And because he declared it, everything that he declared began to happen, all of it leading up to a future moment when everything will be finished. And we know that the finished work was established in Jesus when he was here. He created an end for sacrifice, and he established redemption for all of mankind so that all man could come in and fellowship in the community of Israel, either because they were born in or because they had an adoption by faith and through grace in Jesus Christ because of the washing of the blood. Now, when we look at this movement of God, this is the essence of his holiness at work. When man interacts with him, as we're seeing in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is really about God's interaction. Paul said he was set aside for the gospel of God. And I really would love to say that out loud to everyone out there listening, that the Bible is about the gospel of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ fits into the gospel of God. It's not this New Testament Christianity, I believe in Jesus. Jesus said, I only come to do the works of my Father. So even he was preaching the gospel of his Father. And that was something that had been declared from the beginning and was being ministered upon the earth in time, looking towards the end. And that's why Jesus on the cross says it's finished. That's why the Father says it's finished on the seventh day after creation was established. Everything had a declaration, everything had an application, and everything had a finish. And the finish meant God decided that's the perfection of what my decree is. Once you have that establishment, this is where we move into the declaration of holiness. And I think of Moses and the people of Israel when they got done crossing the Red Sea, and the first thing that happens when they get to the other side is what?
They sung and praised the Lord for what he had done.
Now, this is a perfect example of, if you go to Exodus chapter 12, God is talking to Moses, and what does he say to Moses? I've decided that I'm going to set my people free. I think that's 12. It's Exodus 4.
Exodus 3.
It's 3 and 4. But I'm going to set them free. I promised Abraham, it's been 300 and something years now, and I've come to do what I promised, what I declared to Abraham is what I'm going to do. And he stepped in and he started to do the work. And as he unfolded the work, the people began to see who he was, and that gave them a reason to praise his name and call him holy, which is the very essence of what we're discussing. You cannot call him holy until you have interacted with his movement.
This really works out good, because before we got started, I was already opened up to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which is another example of exactly what you're talking about.
Well, don't leave the audience in suspense.
It's when Solomon had just finished praying, dedicating the temple of Solomon. And it says, when Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. All the Israelites witnessed the descent of the fire and the glory of the Lord on the house. They knelt with their faces to the ground, prostrating themselves, praising the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love is eternal.
So what do you think?
It was very real. It wasn't just spiritual. It wasn't just transcendent. The presence of the Lord came down, and they experienced the presence of the Lord, and they fell on their faces and they worshiped him. All Israel.
When you walk into a church, generally speaking, the experience of the service is something you're led through. And generally speaking, you don't have to have had any interaction with God in any way, shape, or form. And I think because of this, the worship has a tendency to be pale. And it's not real, because the only way for true declaration of God being holy is for someone to interact with him and his promises and his righteousness, which is him completing what he promises he will do. And that's when you get a sense of his awe and his greatness and his awesomeness beyond our capacity. You just crossed over the Red Sea. You just saw the greatest nation on the earth destroyed by God's hand through 10 miracles. You pillaged them, basically, and they gave it to you on your way out. And many of the citizens of the country left with you. And now you've crossed the Red Sea, and you turn around and say, my goodness, the living God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has delivered us out of this. There's nothing left to do but say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I don't believe that we could ever get to a place where we are moved by him authentically until that full understanding. And that's a pretty bold statement, I know, but I think to know him, and hear me on this, to know him and the essence of him is to be in his scripture and see what he's been declaring from the foundations of the world, and understand how he chose, and let me say that again, how he chose to reveal himself through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a man who would, in the later part of his life, have his name changed to Israel, who would have 12 sons, and those 12 sons would become 12 tribes called Israel, and all the nations would be blessed in those 12 tribes. And the Messiah would come out of those 12 tribes, and the Messiah would pay for the sin of the whole world. And if you're willing, in Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find out that we've been adopted, we've been brought in. Romans chapter 8, 14 and 15, we've been adopted, we've been brought in. We've been engrafted in. We've been brought into a tree. And this is what Paul is saying in Romans 11, that a Gentile is, how do I put it? A Gentile is ignoring the reality of the kingdom of God being an existing tree. The root of Israel is not Israel. The root of Israel is God. And when you're engrafted into his promises, that's what caused the tree to grow. And the branches are all the people that have grown up in Israel. And those branches in that day had become unfruitful, and he cut them off, and he engrafted a whole group of people in. And what Paul's saying in Romans 11 is you're making a grave mistake if you believe that God, in his mercy, was willing to graft you into his tree, and that if you choose to move into the same pride that they had, and he was willing to cut them off from his tree, why would you not want to walk in fear because he would do the same to you? The mistake is that Israel was cut off and God is not going to do anything with them. But Paul continues in Romans 11 in verse 26 and 27.
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins.
That's a profound verse to me. What does 28 say?
As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake.
And then 29.
For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
Now, I know there's a lot of theological people who take that particular verse out of context and want to make it about spiritual giftings like tongues and prophecies, and it has nothing to do with that. This set of verses has everything to do with God's commitment to his people.
Amen. He's a covenant God. He never lies. He never changes, and he's not going to turn around.
Never. And I think it's amazing that man is so convinced that he's correct. And there's another verse that says, let God be true and all men liars.
Romans chapter 3.
Now, why is that being said? Because there is an arrogance in the Gentile nations, and they have for 2,000 years been pointing at the Jew and say, you are Christ killers, or you rejected, or whatever they want to call it. And none of them want to look at God and acknowledge his character towards Israel. You have to go back to Genesis when Abraham and the Lord had cut the pieces. And this is how I personally know that it's impossible for us to lose our salvation.
Amen.
Because God didn't ask us to walk through the pieces. He didn't require us to move through the pieces. In fact, he kept us from moving through the pieces, just like he kept Abraham. They were making a covenant together, and in that age, to make a covenant, you took a certain number of animals and you cut them in half, and you laid each half on, you know, next to each other with a little pathway between, and the two of you would walk between those pieces. And it was kind of a somber visual picture. If you defraud me in this covenant we've made, this is going to be the result.
I'll be like these pieces.
Exactly. So it put seriousness on promising something. Well, God was content to not require that of Abraham, because I think he knew the frailty of man. pieces. He had Abraham go through the motions of preparing the sacrifice and then just keeping the birds away so they wouldn't rob it from him.
Which was probably an all-day adventure.
It probably was. And then what do you see? Eventually, the smoke and the darkness comes, and Abraham falls asleep, and God passes through on his own. And this is so important for us to keep in mind. The living God wanted to make sure that the promise would be sure. And so, though he makes sure man was involved in the preparation of the sacrifice, he did not allow a man to engage him in commitment because he knew man would fail.
No.
And so now the gospel, from that day forward, has never had a single thing to do with me. My salvation is his salvation. It's his.
Oh.
I can't tell him to take back his salvation.
Yep. You know, it's amazing because through the Holy Spirit, Solomon said in the Proverbs, a man makes himself surety for another at his own hurt. That's an amazing.
You think the Lord hurt?
Yeah. He gave his only son.
To make sure that we would have something, we would have a future eternal expectation. Now, if we move in this reality, I'm also been thinking a lot about the 10 lepers. And the 10 lepers, we know that leprosy in Israel was a judgment upon the tongue, communicative evil. And Jesus comes across these 10 men who had leprosy and they asked to be healed. And Jesus heals them, but only one comes back. To do what?
Praise the Lord and give thanks.
Praise his name, give thanks, exalt him, tell him you're holy. Give him his rightful praise. And I think this is really where worship comes in. Another person, her name was Mary, and she had an alabaster jar. And she was there with Jesus in the Pharisee's house. And Jesus uses her as an example. And one of the comments that he makes towards her is those who are forgiven much. Who love much are forgiven much.
Those who are forgiven much love much.
And I think that expression of love is the same as declaring holy, holy, holy.
Yes.
I don't think holy can be said without there being intimate awareness of him and what he has done, why he has done it, how much it cost him, personal interaction with him on his movement towards you.
It's amazing.
I think the holiness falls short in our own life, in our own understanding, when we have failed completely to receive him as he pours out mercy to us, which is what the nine men who had the leprosy did. They basically said, thanks a lot, man. I got things to do.
See you later. They didn't really appreciate what had been done for them.
Correct.
It's an amazing thing if you look at how holy, he's so holy, even the slightest little detail of what he says comes to pass. And he said, for now on, as long as this gospel is going to be told, people are going to talk about what this woman did.
And here we are.
Fulfilling that prophecy.
There you go. Whatever your name is, we honor your name because you showed us something.
Right.
And I really think that sometimes it's one of the reasons I like Paul Wilbur, because I think Paul Wilbur has a real gift, and his gift isn't because he has a great voice. I think his gift is that he really loves Jesus, and you get to hear it. It's not just singing to sing. It's singing because he's in love and he's unashamed. And I think the holy, the acknowledgement of holy, the magnification of his holiness rings with a music that is hard for me to describe when I know or I can sense that the person giving that praise has a deep intimacy with God and God's movement in his gospel towards that person. It's the ones who have not had to experience mercy, who needed it, that I think struggle sometimes to understand the true sense of God's holiness. Because his holiness is energized by his movement towards us in love. This is what the essence of Romans 11 is. And I really think it's Paul's heart. I think it's why he was raised up for the Gentiles, because as much as he struggled with them, I think he also had a love for them. And I think in this chapter 11, if I go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we read in chapter 2, let's go ahead and go there, because I know he's trying to get the Gentile to look at this one as well. Let's just read verse 1.
And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Now, how many of you have read that verse? How many of you have read that so many times it's just become, yeah, I know that verse.
We don't want to be like that.
But I think that's where a lot of people are.
Amen.
It is the word has become so cataloged as theology. And I use these scriptures to, when I get into a discussion with someone about what I believe, I don't believe that Paul is saying these things to tell you what his theology is, nor do I believe that he's trying to get the people of Ephesus to receive it as theology. I think Paul is sitting there poking them and saying, can you stop for a moment and remember what it is that caused you to have a relationship with God in the first place, quickened you from what? All your sins and trespasses. So that means somewhere along the line, all of us have had an interaction with the Holy Spirit as he brought conviction over our sin. It's when that conviction came, that's when the Spirit started to speak. Maybe we met a person, they explained the gospel of Jesus, it started to work on us even deeper, the conviction started growing, the pain of looking at what we'd done was growing and growing, and then the moment comes where we enter into the revelation of Jesus, and a lot of people have described that as feeling like a great weight was lifted off. The great weight, I believe, of being completely self-absorbed. And now you've entered into something that is only experienced through relationship. And when you start to see God move, and when you understand his mercy, and when you experience that forgiveness, these are all activities of God. They're functions of his character. They're not theological programs that just happen. They are the essence of energy that the Lord puts into loving people on the earth. And when he actually comes to a moment that is the completion of something, and a person recognizes, it creates an opportunity for the angels and the people of the earth to sing and shout, holy, 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 holy. And I have to ask this question, if you're out there. Do you need a church service to stimulate you, or is there a vibrancy in your personal relationship where you are always saying, holy, holy, holy? Because every day there's relational connection, relational intimacy, and you're learning his holiness. You're learning that from the beginning of time he declared, and you're living now in a moment of eternity where those declarations are being realized, and you also have an expectation of a soon moment that is the eternal future where the king will be seated and we'll be all in that city and everything will be finished. If our mindfulness of this was more consistent, and I think it should be, I think we're missing a large portion of what it means to relate to God, what it means to interact with him, what it really means to give your life over to him. Not just declare your belief in him, but give your life over so that every single moment is an opportunity to declare holy, holy, holy. You got a thought?
I'm thinking in the Old Testament, because sometimes if we look at the Old Testament, it jumps out at us, and we see where they didn't see perhaps what seems to us in the word to be very obvious. Like Jacob, when Jacob was running away from his brother Esau, and he stopped for the night and slept at Bethel, or it calls it Luz, but he has the vision and he sees the gate of heaven opened up and the angels ascending and descending the stairway. And afterwards, he anoints the rocks and he says, how awesome is this place? This is the gate of heaven. But if you consider the words that were given to him in the vision, God said to him, the Lord said to him, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so the revelation of what he just saw was, and the reality of God's presence was there with him from then on and to the descendants of Israel, even down to our time. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always present, and we should always be aware of that thing that there's an awareness when we see it in our five senses, but there's a need for us to be aware spiritually so that we know that God's presence is there all the time.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 and 6.
God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Again, how valuable is your salvation? Is your salvation more than a theology? Is your salvation more than, I don't know, going to church on Sunday? Because just because you go to the church doesn't make you a Christian. Lots of witches in churches. And most Christians can't discern them. What is the important reality that we're looking at today? What is the Spirit saying today? I'm looking for a people who will be set apart, who will be holy like I am holy. And I really think that set apart reality, I think, has to do with Israel. It has to do with a sensitivity to Israel, an availability to the Holy Spirit and his work with the people of God, the Jewish people. I think it has to have a sensitivity to the Torah. I think what we're missing today is Torah sensitivity. Spirit is trying to raise up a remnant of people who are willing to value the life that is in the Torah and not just call it some old document that Jesus did away with. The Torah is essential. It's essential to understanding the heart of God. And if you avoid it just because you think it makes you Jewish, then you're mistaken. Because the Bible is a book about Israel. And part of Israel is the natural line that comes out of Abraham, the Jewish people. But part of it also is the line that comes out of the Gentiles through adoption in Jesus Christ. And if I have these moving inside of me and I'm looking at my situations, I'm walking in this world, I'm looking at Torah, I'm looking at the Old Testament writings and the prophets, and I'm seeing that the living God of Israel, the living God of Israel and Abraham and Isaac, the God of Moses, was faithful to commit to promise and then to fulfill everything he said he was going to do. If I can see that, what's the next step?
To be in awe of him and worship him.
Amen. Why is this so difficult? Why is this a foreign idea in many ways to the average church?
In our age that we live in, there's an unwillingness for us to, as I think it's easy for us to see in the scriptures, where there was an unwillingness with the Jews, quote unquote, when Jesus told them, "You're of your father, the devil." But there's an unwillingness in our humanity to let the Bible identify us right where we're at and show us that we're focused on all kinds of other things. We're not focused on God. Even when we think we are, we're not. When we think we're worshiping, you know, maybe he's there saying that's not worship. Because he doesn't, we think so much. I see people around and there's such an emphasis on methods.
Absolutely.
As if God's going to write somebody off because they don't do something exactly the way they're supposed to.
Exactly. Did you have a thought?
Yeah, I think that a couple of things that are going on, there are several things going on, but you know, at least two of them is, one, the church doesn't have a frame of reference to the relationship side of Israel and God, between Israel and God. They really, truly don't have a frame of reference. They don't understand it, or in some cases have never really identified with it. Don't see it, don't understand it, don't even know about it,
right?
Other than, you know, it's a story.
Mm-hmm.
The other part is the same thing that I see here in chapter 2, that there's a commonness that occurs in humanity where the body starts seeing God as common, and God is not common. Instead of seeing God as he is, humanity starts seeing him through their own eyes, through their own standards and their own measurements. And God is not common. He's not just another person. He's the holy of holies. He's the most high God. So there's a commonness that I see occurring, and that's, I think, you know, Paul was seeing the same thing and having to pretty much recalibrate the body there to, you know, what God has done in their lives. I think they were walking in commonness.
Man, oh man.
I was looking for it. Romans 1:23, "And change the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man."
Yes. Exactly.
So whether people realize it or not, creating, trying to be what the world says we're to be is the what this is. It's turning the it's turning God into a false image.
There's no way that when Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, there is no way that they were not in awe. There's no way that they were just going about their, or could go about their business like any other moment. I mean, there's just no way. Everything had to, you know, come to a stop. I mean, they were in the presence of Yeshua, of Messiah.
Risen and alive.
Amen.
I'm sorry, I'm looking at Exodus 12, and I hear what you're saying, and I'm thinking about the inclusiveness that the Lord had to separate all people and make them uncommon. He drew out the family of Abraham out of Egypt, but there was a lot of people that came out, and God demanded with Israel that they be sensitive from that day on to the stranger. This is in Exodus 12.
I was thinking about this in the last several weeks also. That's an interesting point that you're making.
He demanded, because you were a sojourner in a foreign land, and you were put in bondage because of it, you are going to be sensitive, and you're going to be merciful to a stranger that comes into your land. And you're not going to return to them the same treatment you received. You are going to be merciful. Now, I could think of 5 or 6 different places in the scriptures where I see the exact same play happening. God is not a respecter of persons, and he's not willing for any to perish, and he desires that all mankind would be saved. He died for all the sins of the world, not just the particular culture or race that I find to be acceptable to me. He made a mixed multitude to come out of Egypt, and then he came to the church. And he's looking at the church, and it's going to be a mixed multitude. Acts chapter 2 shows me it's a mixed multitude, because even though they're all Jewish, they're from all over the known world. Some 70 languages represented.
Yeah. Let's magnify the stranger a little bit. You know, one of the things that stands out in what you're saying is that stranger has a high probability of being close